chapter number 13. I don't know, there's Bibles back there, Rex. Connor went to look for some. Did you get some more, Connor? Did you forget? I'm not sure if we have enough Bible. I want to make sure everybody can see the Bible. What the preacher says may be important, but what the Bible says is far more important than anything I can say. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible, hey, I understand. Wasn't that long ago? Well, you know, the older you get, the more it seems like it was just yesterday. But it was a while. But I never forget the day I met the Lord as my Savior. Never forget what it was to come to a church now as a baby in Christ, not understanding what was going on. But God helps us through that. Are we on here, Jeff? I'm going to get that out of the way. Matthew chapter number 13 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the Gospel, the four Gospels of the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 13, and beginning in verse number 1. Everybody got a Bible where they can see? Now, if you found your place, I'm going to ask you again if you could stand in respect to the Word of God as we read the Word of God, just a few verses this morning, if you're able to stand with us. Romans chapter number 13, in the first three verses. I'm thinking Romans for some reason. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13, verse. Never mind me, I'm just senile old whatever. Matthew 13, beginning in verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat down. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, now we're just going to stop right there for now. And notice, maybe we got things backwards today. Jesus was sitting in a boat and the crowd was standing. We ought to try that sometime, huh? I don't know. But then you'd be as tired of standing all day as I am when you get home. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the grace of God that opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel. The grace that brought us to the cross where we found salvation in Christ. And now the grace that helps us in our time of need, we think, especially of the Lyons family and all, how they need your grace, how we need your grace today. Lord, more than we realize, we need your grace. Lord, I pray that you would bless now our time together this morning as we navigate in this life, looking for eternity, where we'll be with Christ. For those that are saved, I pray there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that this would be the day they come to you for salvation, which is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now our time together in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we do pray, and for His sake, amen. Have a seat if you will. We started last week in Matthew chapter number 13, where Jesus began to speak to his disciples and to a crowd here at the beginning of the chapter in parables. And there's something unique about these seven parables in this chapter that we're going to spend some time on. Today we're going to look at the main one, the most important one. I'll show you why in a minute. But all of these parables are prophetic in nature. They talk about things that are to come after Jesus' day and up to the end times. And we've been focusing in recent months on prophecy. These are key to understanding New Testament prophecy, these parables that Jesus gave. And of course, last week we talked about why Jesus spoke in parables as we looked at verse number 10 through 17. And I will just say this again by way of review. To understand parables, we must be familiar with the Bible. And also familiar with the way people lived in that day to fully comprehend what the truth of these parables are. We need to be careful not to pull the parable out of context, and a parable has many different definitions. It's more than just a cute little story. It's a parallel between the present world and the spirit world around us. And I know we've got all kinds of cute little definitions, but they're very important. And notice this first parable that Jesus spoke was given to a crowd in verses number 1 through 13. That's the last hurrah with the kids downstairs. Now they got to be quiet, just like us upstairs, right? You don't really have to be quiet. You could say amen once in a while if you want to, too. The explanation to the parables were given alone to his disciples. In verse number 9 through 13, Jesus gave an explanation of especially this first parable. Now, a parable, in Jesus, when he used parables, he spoke to what people were familiar with. And I say that because that's an important thing to keep in mind. People knew what he was talking about from the natural world. You ever stop to think about this? We are really the first generation of Americans, and maybe the first generation as a whole in the history of the world, that are unfamiliar with working in agriculture and the realities of nature. We live in an artificial world today. This is not God's design. I mean, from the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve a job to do. And what was that job? Even before they fell into sin, what was that job? To tend the garden. And most people have no idea what that means. But man, of course, after the flood, when they got things supposedly figured out by themselves, they chose a man who was a mighty hunter. That's not a compliment when my wife calls me that. Named Nimrod. They chose an urban life in the city of ancient Babylon ruled by Nimrod. Now, there's a prophetic importance here. And even as we come to the end times when people are not familiar with the everyday working in garden and tending for animals and whatnot, but the kingdom of God has always been and is still, and we're seeing it become very clear, opposed to the kingdom of men. That's a key lesson in prophecy. There are citizens that are subject to the king of this world, the god of this world, who is Satan himself. And that started with Nimrod's kingdom back in the ancient world in the book of Genesis. And then there are citizens subject to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus is focusing on. There's two kingdoms that are operating simultaneously. And in our world today, they're becoming more obvious and more distinct and more opposed to each other than ever before. So Jesus is talking here, and of course the first parable, the seven parables that are given in this chapter are the seed and the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven and the meal, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the dragnet finally. And again, all of these are prophetic in nature. Now, the one we're going to look at today is referred to as the seed and the sower. I can't think of anything better to call it than that, so I'll just use that. It is the most important of not only the parables in this chapter, but the most important of all parables that Jesus spoke. It's the first parable given here in this set of prophetic parables. It's not the first one that Jesus gave in his earthly ministry, but it is the first one in this chapter. And it was testing, 1, 2. There are 38 parables, depending on how you count them. Some people come up with a little different number. I come up with 38 parables spoken by Jesus during his earthly ministry. And this is the most important. This one is given in all three of the synoptic gospels. What do you mean by that? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are seven different parables that are given in all three. So that shares that with six other parables. Jesus said of this parable in Mark chapter number 4, Mark 4 and Luke chapter number 8, where this parable is also found. It's worth studying them side by side. But Jesus said in Mark chapter number 4, he said unto his disciples, know ye not this parable? And how shall you know other parables? In other words, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to get any of them. If you don't have this foundation, this is the beginning level of your Christian experience. This is foundational. The purpose of this miracle, or this parable, is how to become a citizen of heaven. We're talking about prophecy. And all through prophecy and all through history, you see the two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, pitted against each other. How do we leave the kingdom of man and become a part of the kingdom of God? This is an introductory to that. How to become a citizen of heaven. How to survive and thrive as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to look at, first of all, the parable, and then we're going to look at the meaning of this parable and make application here. In Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 3 through 9, let's read the parable here first. Follow along in your Bible. He spake these things unto them in parable, spoke to the crowd. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, keep in mind, Jesus was speaking to a multitude in these verses. Now, you find in verse number 10, he's now turns his attention to his disciples as he went away from the multitude, and his disciples came, and they said, "Can you share with us, why do you speak to us in parables?" And we talked about those verses last week. But the parable itself, Jesus talked about a sower, the seed and the sower. He talked about a sower. He talked about the soil. He talked about a seed. He spoke of some of the seed fell by the wayside. We would say today a roadway, on the road. You're not going to have much of a garden if you plant that garden on the roadway. And then he talked about the fowls of the air, the birds that eat those seeds. And right now the birds are heavy because they're migrating to the south, and some from the north are coming here. Some of us who like to spend time outdoors like to watch the birds, or maybe you feed the birds in your living room. What do you feed them? Hamburgers? No, you feed them seed. Those birds, those fowls. And then he talked about the stony places. This is soil that's unprepared. It's not fit for planting things. Now, things will grow for a short time, and we'll see that in a bit. And then the thorns that came up, the unkept soil, the weeds that overtake. Nobody's there to weed the garden. The ground wasn't really set for the seeds to be growing in to begin with. But then he talked about the good ground. This was prepared and cared for. Now, some of us have enjoyed gardening most of our life, and we still enjoy doing that. And my wife will say, anything that can be done outdoors, I like. And that's basically where I am, even if it means getting into poison ivy. Some of you are wondering what happened to my eye, all right? I didn't get punched by my wife, at least not this week, because I was gone most of the week, too. Oh, I can say that because she's down in junior church. But I've learned this growing up in a large family and being the one that liked the garden. I found, even as a youngster, that many people like to till up the garden, especially if it means running machinery, right? We get to run the tractor. We get to run the tiller. Oh, we like that part. And many even enjoy planting, or better yet, they enjoy the harvesting. But very few enjoy doing the weeding and the nurturing that's required. That's what makes a difference between the good ground and the thorny, unkept soil that the weeds come and choke up. So this is the parable in verse number 3 through 9. And then the disciples came to him privately, just his disciples, just those believers that were following Christ and living for him came and said, can you explain to us what this means? And again, the other Gospels emphasize this is the most important miracle. This is key to understanding all the miracles. This is the foundation of these seven prophetic miracles. Notice, first of all, well, in verse number 18, let's read the verses together. Verse number 18 and down through verse number 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unprofitable. For he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. I'm going to focus on, for the time remaining, the meaning of this parable as defined by Jesus. And a lot of folks say, well, it's all a matter of how you interpret the Bible. Well, there's the problem. We don't interpret the Bible. We take the Bible's own interpretation. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. And with the parables, it's quite easy, especially this one, where Jesus defined what this parable means. This is the meaning. This is the interpretation of this parable. And again, it's not a hard thing to understand. It doesn't have to be complicated. Folks today like to complicate things. Some people, I think that's their spiritual gift, is to complicate the simplest things in life. But very obviously, the sower we're talking about is the preacher or the witness, someone who shares with you the gospel, someone who hands you a gospel tract and says, here's a message for you that tells you how you can go to heaven. Here's a truth. Can I share with you how you can know you're going to heaven when you leave this world? That's the sower, either the preacher or the witness. Every Christian ought to be a witness for the Lord. If you're a child of God, you ought to be telling others about the Lord. That's our responsibility as believers, to tell others, to be a sower of the seed. Well, what is the seed? Look at verse number 19. When one heareth, what's that? The word of the kingdom. When he hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed in verse number 19. In Luke chapter number 8, again, the other account of Jesus giving this same parable, the wording's a little bit different, but it doesn't contradict this story, but it adds a little bit more insight to the story. In Luke 8 and verse number 11, Jesus clearly said, the seed is the word of God. This book, when someone gives you a gospel tract or shares with you scripture, and by the way, I'm not so much concerned about people's opinions, people's ideas about religion. I want to know what the Bible says. I'm not concerned about traditions of men. I want to know what the Bible says. That is the seed. There's nothing wrong with this seed. This seed is a perfect seed. This is the message of the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God. This is the gospel, the good news. The word of God explains to us how we are all born condemned sinners in this world. And the law of God points out that condemnation, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some folks think, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. There isn't a person that's ever lived on this earth that has kept the Ten Commandments outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Ten Commandments were given to show me that I'm a sinner. And the law was given not only to show me I'm a sinner, but also to reveal Christ to me, to reveal the Messiah that was to come. That's what the whole Bible is about, God's plan or scheme of redemption, the righteousness of God. Now, the good news is now that I realize I'm a condemned sinner and Jesus came into this world, He left His throne in heaven. He was not the son of Mary. He was the very Son of God. Now, earthly speaking, He was a child that Mary was used to bring into this world, but He did not have a sin nature. He had no earthly father. And He left heaven to become a man to die for my sins and for your sins. He was crucified, rejected by His own people, and He rose from the dead, which the I was going to say the men, but there are some ladies in that group today too, saying about the resurrection of Christ. And the good news is He now offers life to whosoever shall call upon Him. And I remember the day when I realized that I'm a sinner, condemned and lost, and all my religion, all my righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. My scheme, my plan is not going to get me to heaven, but I humbled myself before Jesus and cried out, a hell-bound sinner, and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's the good news. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the seed, the gospel message, the Word of God, the Word of truth. And then the soil. Now, there's the big difference. There's nothing wrong with the seed, but the soil is where the problem is. The soil is the one to whom the seed has been given to. Notice in verse number 19, He has said in His heart, in the middle of the verse, somewhere there, or verse not the latter part of the verse, which was sown in His heart. Now, the word heart in the Bible is a part of what's defined as the soul of man. Now, some folks in our world say, well, you got to trust your heart. No, my heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't trust my heart. My heart is the soul of man. God made man as a body and a soul and a spirit. I'm born in this world spiritually dead, but my soul is my mind. It's my inner being. It's my heart. It's my emotions. It's my desires. That's my heart. What happens when the Word of God is sown in my heart? The difference is the type of soil that makes that is made up of our heart, our soul, our inner being. And then He gives the different soils here. Some of the seed, and I want you to notice this, fell by the wayside. It says in verse number 19, the one hear the word of God of the kingdom, the understanding not when the wicked one cometh. This is the seed that fell by the wayside. A road is not somewhere where you want to plant a garden. This is a hard, unprepared, it's not ready to receive the seed. It's rejecting of the seed. The seed cannot penetrate it. If it is germinated, it's not going to amount to anything. Nothing's going to happen. In fact, most likely, the fowls of the air are going to come and devour that seed before it ever takes root. And of course, there's nowhere for it to take root. That's somebody who rejects the gospel, that rejects the Word of God. And he said earlier in the parable that the fowls come and take that seed away. Now, those of us who like to watch birds and maybe feed birds in the backyard, I don't mean to offend you here, but birds are generally pictures of the devil and demons in the Bible. Those birds come and snatch that seed away because it doesn't want anything to do. When you hear the Word of God, the first thing the devil wants to do is distract you. And then if you hear any of it, he wants to take that away. Oh, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. That co-worker that gave me that tract, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know anything. After all, Reverend so-and-so says this. And well, I just think this. And the devil's snatching that seed away. But some of that seed fell or was sown in stony places. In verse number 20 through 21, it says, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy, he received it. Praise the Lord, I've been saved, I've been born again, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, everything's great. And they think that's all there is. When some folks talk about the grace of God, they think that's all the grace of God is all about. When some folks talk about the mercy of God, they think that's all. It's my ticket to heaven. Or they receive it and they're rejoicing in their salvation. But God goes on and says, wait a minute. This isn't the best circumstance. Praise the Lord, you're saved. But there's a whole lot more to living than knowing you're saved. In fact, if that's all there is to your salvation, I have reason to question whether you really understand what salvation is all about. And verse number 21 says, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. He's around for a while. You've seen folks. Some of you have been there, but praise the Lord, you came back. You came to church for a while. Oh, I tried that, but it just didn't work. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth, and by the way, tribulation or troubles or trials will come. When they come, or persecution, you go to work or you tell your family, hey, I got saved, I got born again. They say, what are you, one of those holy rollers now? What are you? I remember as a baby Christian, my family used to always say, oh, you think you're an angel? No, never have been an angel, never will be an angel. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. But they come up with all kinds of different things. And when I follow the Lord in baptism, oh, you're double dipped now. No, baptism doesn't make you a child of God. I was baptized as a baby, and you know what that did? It didn't even do a good job washing my forehead. It did absolutely nothing in God's eyes. And of course, the traditional church I grew up in said, well, that made you a child of God. Try to find that in the Bible. If you find that in the Bible, you're going to have to put it there first, because it's not in the Bible. Baptism is something we do after we're saved. And I say that because we're having someone baptized today. Folks will say, well, and the persecution will come. Probably won't be as severe as it was in Bible times, what we experience for persecution today. But it's, I guess the word that's used most of the time is bullying. There will come some bullying. There will come some mockery. And when the tribulation and persecution arises because he hath no word, by and by, he is offended. He's offended. And by the way, that's one of the favorite pastimes of folks today, to get offended. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And folks get offended at the drop of a hat. Folks are even looking for reasons to get offended. Folks get offended, I've learned, they get offended because so-and-so might be offended because somebody else was offended. And you can't even keep score anymore. To offend means not only to be upset about something. Sure, we get grieved. We get grieved about things. We get upset about things. But the word offend means to turn away from. To get so upset that all of a sudden that family member has become your enemy. And a spiritually minded person does not get offended. I'll just throw that in. Somebody who loves the Word of God does not get offended. But I think of Brother Bill. I remember in years ago in talking to him long before he was a pastor and a missionary. I remember him coming to me and said, I want you to tell me what you think of this situation, where I need improvement. And I want you. And he said, and he always prefaced it, I ain't going to get offended. You can do it. Tell me whatever you want. I'm not going to get offended. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Somebody's spiritually mature enough not to get offended. That's a very rare commodity in our world today. I'm not going to get offended. But someone who has no depth and nor root, they've not been grounded in the Word of God, they easily get offended. When the sun comes up, that plant's going to wither and die because it has no depth and no strength underground. No real relationship, no private walk with God. By the way, you don't see roots of plants generally. That's not a healthy thing when you see those roots. But those roots in a healthy plant go down deep and they're strong. And that's where the nourishment comes from. But then he talked about those that fall on thorny ground. And again, this is ground that maybe it was prepared, but it wasn't cared for later. In verse number 22, it says, "He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." They've been saved, and they've even followed the Lord for some time. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unprofitable. The thorns, the weeds. The care, these are disciples, those that would be followers of Christ, but they're more concerned about things in this earth than they are things in heaven. More concerned about living an easy life here in this earth than they are pleasing God and serving Him. The cares of this world, they're too busy for God. I can't go to church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. Let me give you something to help you. If you're a child of God, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to study the Word of God, you're too busy. If you're too busy to devote time to church, you're too busy. You need to realize what's important. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. But I've got to work. I've got to do all these things. Well, all of us do. In fact, some of us got a couple of jobs and we still find time to get into the Word of God. We got to get ahead. We got to do it. I don't have time for God. You're making the biggest mistake of your life as a child of God. Not making time for Him. And soon those thorns, those weeds, all those things that will distract you and take you out of this book eventually control your life. And you never grow, you never mature. You might do good for a while, but you're not going to bear any fruit. And then we come to the last soil, the last type of a heart. And again, this is a prophetic miracle. We're talking about the kingdom of God, but this is preparing us to follow the plan of God and the righteousness of God. This is the groundwork. This is the foundation of knowing Christ as your Savior and getting into this book and having a relationship with Him. And then he talks about the good ground in verse number 23. "But he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let me back up a little bit and make a distinction between these two. I said that the thorny ground is a soil that's been prepared. They've received the Word of God, and they've even got good root system, but the weeds eventually take over. One of the reasons I enjoy gardening so much is there's so many spiritual applications. Those weeds need to be pulled a number of times during the growing season, or you're not going to have anything at the end of the growing season. Or you may have some fruit, but it's going to be puny little things. And when you pull those weeds once, you're going to have to come back in a couple of weeks and do it all over again. The soil not only has to be prepared, it has to be cared for. But now we come to the good ground where the soil is prepared, but it's also cared for all through the growing season. And it brings forth a multitude of a harvest. This is a faithful, fruit-bearing believer in Christ. They not only receive the word gladly, but they began to grow in the Lord and they watched for sin in their life that keeps creeping up and keeps coming up. And if I'm not careful, that sin can easily beset us, as Hebrews talks about, and can take over our life to where we're not going to bear any fruit. So we're constantly pulling those weeds. And by the way, again, the best time to pull the weeds is when they're little. When the ground is soft and tender and moist after a rainfall. You pull those weeds plant will survive and thrive because there's not other things distracting and taking the nutrition that good plant wants from the soil and blocking the sunlight from that soil. And he says, this Christian, is one who bears fruit. This is one who knows what it is to spend time in the Word of God, of reading the Bible, studying the Bible, learning the Scriptures, memorizing and meditating. You know, we do that, the things that are important to us. Instead of saying, well, I can't memorize Scripture. You could if you wanted to. Chances are, if you got a job, you had a book of rules for that job. You even have a dress code, maybe, for that job. And you have things that are expected of you. And you read that. In fact, you read it enough that you have it memorized. You don't have to be told every day, reminded. The Word of God ought to be important to us. It's our life source. It's a place where we find truth. And we memorize it. We meditate. We have a prayer life, not just a grocery list. We say, God bless so-and-so and do this and do that. No, I'm talking about a two-way conversation with God. When you fill your heart and mind with the Word of God, you know what it is to grow to that place where you can converse with God. And you're not only in church, but you're faithful to church. You're giving, you're serving, doing what you can for the cause of Christ, realizing the local church is the body of Christ, and you want to be involved. You want to be there where the blessing of God, where the heart of God is, the place that Jesus died for. This is the good ground. This is the Christian that will bear. Notice what he said in verse number 3. He beareth much fruit, the Spirit fruit. In other words, it begins to change our life. It begins to transform the way we think, the way we see things in the world when we give ourselves to this book. We're not so concerned and worried and fretful about the things of this world when we have a Bible that we realize is true and a God that hears and answers our prayers and even commands us to cast all our care upon Him. After a while, we're not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not worried about what's going to happen to my soul when I leave this world. We have a relationship with God, and we're going to leave this old flesh behind and step into His very presence. And then we begin to, our life becomes transformed. We begin to bear what I call Spirit fruit. Galatians chapter number 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Some of us had to learn what love was after we got saved. Some of us experienced joy for the first time in our life after we got saved. Sure, we had religion, but religion can't give you joy. Religion can't really even give you peace many times. And long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those are the fruit. That's the transformation that God brings into our life by giving ourselves to the Word of God as a child of God. And then there's the soul fruit also. Again, the purpose of a plant is to bear fruit. And that fruit is a part of its being, and that fruit is also the fruit at the end of the growing season. That fruit that is harvested. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." A fruitful Christian is not only their life is transformed, they think and love and have grace and goodness and meekness and temperance and or self-control or spirit control that they never had before. But also, they're telling others about the Lord, and God's making a difference in others' lives through their lives. And of course, and notice in verse number 23, and I'll close here before we get to the end of this parable. In verse 23, in the last part of the verse, the whole verse again, he received the seed in good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. He also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Notice the differing levels of fruit, but all are bearing fruit. Now, Jesus talked about spiritual gifts or talents or abilities, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can get sidetracked and be envious of other people's abilities that we can't do. But God put us in a certain place and made us unique from others. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, talking about spirit gifts, he says, "And now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all, by manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. God's given us all abilities or talents. In some cases, He's had to transform our personality to fulfill His will in our life. But God's able to do that to all of us uniquely. And some, maybe going to a preacher's meeting like we went to this week, sometimes the devil will put in my ear, boy, if you were better, you'd do this. No, I'm glad that I'm in the place where God's put me, and I know God's put me here. And I'm not the least bit envious of what other people have or what other people are able to do. In fact, I praise the Lord for them. They're an encouragement to me when we see it properly, that that's their gift, that's their calling, that's their ability. Now, that's not to excuse sin in our life, but that's to help us to see that we're all unique and we're all following God. If we're saved and sold out to Him, God will use us in the way that He chooses. You know, you can plant a cornfield and you're not going to get tomatoes out of that cornfield, I hope. And you plant a tomato, is it a bush? Tomato's not really a fruit, but we call it a fruit. And you plant those tomatoes, you're not going to get corn stalks growing out of tomatoes. God's given us all spiritual gifts, and it's not up to us to decide which one. It's up to us just to walk with Him and let Him develop us into a spiritual person. But it begins by trusting Him as our Savior. That's where life begins, in knowing Christ as our Savior, and following Him and receiving the gift of salvation. Now, in a few moments, we're going to have a baptismal service. And of course, as the Bible teaches, baptism is not something we do in order to get saved. It's something we do to tell the world that we are saved. It's the first step of obedience to the Lord. Graham's not going to become a Christian when he gets baptized. He already became a Christian when he was born again. And now he's just telling his family, and I'm glad his family's here, and telling the world and all who want to see, I'm following the Lord as my Savior. I'm believing on Him for salvation, and now I'm telling the world that I'm a Christian. I'm identifying with His death, His burial. That's why we go under the water and come up out of the water. His death, burial, and His resurrection. Thank the Lord for the picture that baptism gives us. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's where life begins. At the birth, at the new birth, when you realize you're a sinner and you call upon Him. And your life begins to take forth this transformation of God living in you. And the more we obey, the more He uses us. The more we obey, the more He blesses us. I want to trade anything for the Lord's blessings that He's given in my life. My only regret is that I haven't given Him more of myself, of my life, than what I have. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your